Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. St. John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." And that sounds beautiful when you first read it, doesn't it? But when you think about it, suddenly it begins to expose us. John doesn't say here, a decent amount of kindness casts out fear. He doesn't say good intentions cast out fear. He doesn't even say being nicer than most other people cast out fear. He says perfect love casts out fear. That's the bar. And that's the bar that we do not reach. Now, that word love can be kind of slippery, I admit. In our world, oftentimes we define love as approving of me or agreeing with me or affirming the things that I want, never correcting me, never telling me I'm wrong. But that's not what Scripture means. In Scripture, love isn't just mere approval. It is not just some sort of sentiment or feeling. It's not pretending that sin is harmless. It is not being manipulated by someone else's feelings. Biblical love, and here's the bar, biblical love seeks the true good for the neighbor, according to God's word. Now that, I admit, that sometimes may mean that we need to feed the hungry. It may mean that we need to forgive those who have wronged us. It may mean sitting next to the folks who are lonely. It may mean being patient with people who are difficult. It may mean protecting somebody's reputation. But it also may mean speaking hard truth. It may mean warning others. It may mean correcting others. It may mean saying, no, that's sin. It may mean refusing to call something evil good or something good evil. And the only person that has ever loved perfectly is Jesus Christ himself. And you know what they did to him, don't you? They crucified him. So we should not imagine that true love will always be received by others from us as love. Sometimes people will say, you're just being mean. But on the other hand, that also doesn't excuse us from coldness. John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's a hard word, church. And Jesus gives us a picture of what that looks like. There's the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he's clothed in purple and fine linen. He feasts sumptuously every day. And at his gate is a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to be fed by whatever falls from the master's table, finding only comfort in the lapping of a dog at his wounds. And what does the rich man do? Now, this is terrifying. Jesus does not say that the rich man beat Lazarus. He doesn't say that the rich man cursed Lazarus when he went to and fro from his home. It does not say that the rich man caused Lazarus's poverty. It doesn't even say that the rich man mocked Lazarus. So what did the rich man do? He simply passed him by. Lazarus was at his gate, and the rich man had learned, like many of us are able to learn, not to see him. And that may be the most ordinary form of lovelessness. We might call it indifference. I suspect, and I've gotten to know most of you, y'all aren't sitting around plotting about how you can be cruel to people. Most of you are not looking for ways or making lists of how you can best hate your neighbor. But indifference comes naturally to most of us, all of us in the flesh. I mean, all right, I don't mean to be blunt here, but come on. I bet you get tired of hearing people's problems all the time. In a previous church that I served in, there was a gentleman who would always come to me, and I had to be very careful because if I said, "Hey, how you doing today?" for the next 45 minutes, he'd tell me. I'd see him in the mall and I'd duck into a store, not realizing it was Victoria's Secret until I got in there. You've all been there, haven't you? We grow impatient with weakness. We step around the need. We explain to ourselves and to others why that's not really our responsibility. And we judge way too quickly. I have preached and taught on this text multiple times in over 30 years of ministry. And I have had more than a few folks say to me, "Well, Pastor, what we didn't hear in the text is all the bad choices that Lazarus made in his life so that he got to where he was." Maybe he did. But the command of God doesn't ask us first, "Can you explain why your neighbor is suffering?" It asks, "What does your neighbor need from you?" And this is where the law presses on us. And I know the human inclination is, when we see that bar, to say to ourselves, "That's way too high," and to reach up, grab it, and try to pull it down. Well, ask yourself, do I want what is good for my neighbor? Or do I want what's coming to him? When I'm wronged, do I want justice, which is a good thing? Or do I want revenge with a Bible verse attached to it? When I wrong someone else, which I know doesn't happen very often for most of us, right? Do I suddenly become very interested in mercy or context or patience or understanding? Do I speak truth to people because I actually care about that person? Or do I speak truth to them because I want to prove that I'm right? Do I avoid speaking the truth because I'm just being patient? Or is it because we're afraid? Can I see the person in front of me as someone for whom Christ died? Or have I reduced him to his worst sin, his worst opinion, his worst habit, his worst moment in his life? You see, these questions are intended to expose us, and they should. Because most of us in the flesh are very good at judging everyone else by the bar of God's love while grading ourselves on our best intentions. That curve that we all like to have when an exam is given. We want justice when we're the ones who've been sinned against, but we want mercy when it's us who have sinned. We want others to be held accountable, but we want ourselves to be understood. We want our neighbors' motives examined, but we want our motives excused. And so we learn the language of righteousness. We can quote the Bible verses, but our heart is cold. We call contempt discernment. We call gossip concern. We call cowardice kindness. We call harshness telling the truth. We call indifference just not getting involved. The law of God does not let us hide there. You shall love the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a theory. It's not a slogan. It's not only when the neighbor is useful or grateful or respectable or like us, or when the neighbor can get us where we want to go. It's just because the neighbor's at our gate. That difficult person, that poor person, that lonely person, that outsider, that person whose needs interrupt us. or the person who sins disgust us, or the person who has wronged us, the person we would rather just simply not see. And are you ready? Right here. Listen, just listen to this. And this is where the rich man becomes dangerous for us. Because too often it's easy for the rich man just to be a character in a story so that we can despise him, rather than the rich man being given in this story so that we can recognize ourselves. Oh my goodness, I'm the rich man. We all know what it's like to pass by Lazarus. We know what it is to see need and protect ourselves from it. We know what it is to want mercy from God while withholding that mercy from other people who are right in front of us. Man, that's hard, isn't it? Yeah, Pastor, your mind is doing it right now. You're thinking, yeah, but you don't understand. But yeah, it was this. But yeah, it was that. I understand. I get it. Listen, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm made of flesh too. Y'all notice that? I can be a royal pain in the neck. Ask my wife. So where's the comfort? Well, let me tell you, first of all, where the comfort doesn't come from. The comfort doesn't come from by reaching up and trying to pull that bar down so that we can get over it. That's what we usually want to do. We like to make love manageable. We want to define it so we'll still pass. We want to say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that rich man. But God doesn't lower the bar. Perfect love is still the bar. Well, this isn't a very comforting sermon. That's just because it's the first half. The comfort is not that the command is easier than we thought. The comfort isn't, okay, Pastor, thanks for that boost. I'm going to go do it now. No, you're not. And neither am I. So where's the comfort? The comfort is in Christ fulfilled it. Are you ready? Because here's where you change characters. No longer are you the rich man. You are Lazarus, eaten up with the sores of sin. And Jesus doesn't pass you by. You were not merely poor at his gate. You were dead in your trespasses. You were unclean. You were guilty. You could not bridge the chasm between yourself and God. Did you hear Abraham's admonition? You could not climb your way up into Abraham's bosom. You could not make yourself righteous, and neither could I. So in response to that, Christ came down. He came down into our flesh. He came down under the law. He came among us sinners. He came to the cross. He loved the loveless. He had mercy on the indifferent. From the cross, he said about those who were cursing him, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He bore the sin of those who judge quickly, of those who forgive slowly, of those who excuse themselves while condemning others. And he didn't love with some vague sentiment. He loved when it cost him something, his own blood. He still spoke the truth, though. But he bore the judgment. Do you see that distinction that no one else can do? He spoke the truth, but he also bore the judgment. He suffered the wrath. He died on the cross, and on the third day he arose again. In the Old Testament lesson, ironically, that's where we hear the gospel. Did you hear it at the end? Abram did what? Believed. He had faith. And what does the text say? It was counted as righteousness to him. That's the comfort. Not that your love has been perfect, not that your mercy has been pure, not that your heart has been free from contempt. Your comfort is in Christ. His righteousness is counted to you John says that, just as he was in the world, so now are you. Why? Not because you and I are so amazing, but because he's given his righteousness to us. How? By faith. God does not declare you righteous because you and I have finally loved enough. He declares us righteousness solely for the sake of Christ. That's the gospel. Christ's obedience is yours. Christ's death is yours. Christ's resurrection is yours. His righteousness is credited to you by faith. Okay, now we've got that clear. Now, does that make mercy optional? No, it makes mercy possible. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Because now you do not need your neighbor to prove that you are better. You do not need to win every comparison. You do not need to hide from the truth about your own failures. You simply confess them. That's hard, isn't it? You want the most liberating thing in your life? Do you want your life really to change? Confess. The raw, honest conversations I have with God, I can actually feel my heart healing. Lord, here's a prayer you might think about. Lord, I have passed by my neighbor. I judge harshly. I want justice for others, but excuses for myself. I have called my contempt discernment, and I have called my indifference wisdom. Forgive me. Now, I worked on that prayer because normally, you know how my prayers go? God, I am the biggest jerk on this planet. I can't do this. I just can't do this anymore. I want to do it. I want to serve. I want for the world to know your glory. But if it comes at the cost of my suffering or my family, I'm not sure I can do it. And it's in those moments that God pours himself and heals and strengthens and encourages you. In my life, every year I grow older. I'm 57 this year. The kids in the play thought I was really old. They said, "You're old, 31 at least." Just for some of you just to pay attention to that. Every birthday, I think to myself, we should not ordain anybody under the age of 56 because you don't understand a thing about life. And then I turn 57. We shouldn't ordain anybody under 57 because you don't understand. When I get 85, if the Lord so wills it, we shouldn't ordain anybody until age 83 because you don't know anything about life. Christ forgives lovelessness. And from that forgiveness, the Christian life begins again. Not perfectly, not without struggle, not without daily repentance, but really. The mercy of Christ opens our eyes to the brother at the gate. It teaches us to speak truth without hatred. Can you do that? Man, that's hard, isn't it? It teaches us to show mercy without cowardice. It teaches us to ask not, how can I prove that I'm right or that I'm better, but simply, what does my neighbor need from me according to God's word? Sometimes that will be bread. Sometimes that will be forgiveness. Sometimes that will be a visit. And sometimes it will mean being silent when others are gossiping. It will mean a hard word spoken gently. It will mean saying this isn't acceptable while at the same time embracing the one doing the unacceptable thing and assuring them of your constant and ever abiding love. But it all begins here. We love because he first loved us. He first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before your repentance was even pure, he loved you. Before your mercy was strong, he loved you. Before your heart was free from fear, he loved you. Before you saw Lazarus at the gate, Christ saw you. And his perfect love casts out fear. Sometimes I wonder if the greatest thing in life that we fear is recognizing and accepting our own brokenness, our own sin, our own rebellion. Because we don't love perfectly. But Christ does, and he has answered for us. His blood has covered your sin. His righteousness has been counted as yours. His resurrection has opened heaven. So brothers and sisters, don't lower the bar. Let the law expose your indifference. Let it uncover your hasty judgments, your selective mercy, your coldness towards your brother at the gate. And then do not remain there staring at yourself. Because that's what we do, don't we? When we mess up, we look at ourselves. Why did I do that? Wow, why can't I not do that? Stop looking at your brokenness and look at Christ. He is your righteousness. He is your mercy. He is your shield. He is the one who did not pass you by. And in him you are forgiven. In him you are declared righteous. In him you are loved. And being loved by him, now you are free to begin again with the neighbor who will be at your gate. And this time, because of him, you may not pass him by. Or you may. And then you know what? Repent and begin again. And then you may pass him by again. And then, well, you know how it goes, right? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.